I am completely surrendering. Finally giving you everything. You're my Redeemer. I run to the cross because you are more than enough. Lord, complete me. I'm yours completely. Interesting, that next part says, I let your gifts take the place of you. I think that's a problem in our church world today, in the movements, in our ministries in the last 20 years. I think that's a problem. I let your gifts take the place of you. We want what God can give. We become a consumer society. A consumer mentality has come into the church. If you noticed in the bulletin, in the welcome, I wrote that Pastor Bishop was my pastor and mentor in the early years when I started out. Someone came up to him and said, I'm not getting anything out of church. He said, you're not supposed to. They said, you're not supposed to. He said, no. You're supposed to give something, and then as a result, you'll be blessed and benefit. We don't have that mentality when we come to church. We come in, Pastor, fire me up, get me going. I can't keep you going. You have to have your own walk with the Lord. I can supplement that by God's grace. As you pray for me, I can come in every week, and we can seek to have music and songs, worship, message that supplements that. But don't put that pressure on me. I can't keep you going. You got to have your own walk with the Lord. I let your gifts take the place of you. I think people often seeking what God can do in their life or how he can enhance their life and how he can enable them. And those are all part of the Christian walk. He wants us to seek the giver. He wants us to seek the giver. And then he'll distribute the gifts as he will. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. I let your gifts take the place of you, but you pulled up my selfishness from its roots. I'm a broken and fragile me, but I'm where you want me to be, and I am completely surrendering. I have no idea what I'm going to say today. Isn't that scary? No, not scary. But I have no idea what I'm going to say today. I had another week. Are you tired of it yet? I had another week, like the last 7 months. Been going through an interesting time in my preaching. Had a message with 14 points that I think would be good for all of us, but just didn't have the spark. Yesterday I kept saying, Lord, I just don't have the spark of inspiration for that message. That's a good message. Theologically, it's sound. It's a good, solid message. The points, I think anybody that read the Bible would read those points and say, those are good. Those are good. But I just didn't have the spark. So I went to sleep saying, Lord, is somebody else supposed to speak? And I was a bachelor last night. My wife was with Alan in Missouri, so had the big house all alone. Woke up at 1:45 with the verse on my mind from Hebrews 12. And don't know what I'm going to say about it, but I believe I do have that spark in what I'm to have. I want to speak into your life-inspired things. Maybe sometimes there'll be 10 minutes. You're saying, when was that? Maybe sometimes there'll be 10 minutes. Maybe sometimes there'll be 45 minutes, 50 minutes more likely. Be careful who speaks into your life. There's a lot of voices out there, folks. Check it out with the Word. Take it to prayer. Paul the Apostle wasn't on the defensive about truth. He preached and said, go search the Scriptures and see if these things aren't true. I've used that as an acid test over the years. I've wanted to finish a message and say, I believe if you go home and study and pray, you'll come up with a similar conclusion. Doesn't mean we always have every detail right or we remember every example precisely and correctly. But I want to speak inspired things into your life. And God woke me in the night with Hebrews 12. And so I believe that I'm going to go with this and came in this morning and asked Brian to sing completely. We didn't have it on the list this morning. Be careful who speaks into your life. Oh, Pastor, I just love to read. I just love to take in stuff. Be careful who speaks into your life. I want inspired things in my life. God breathed. I never want to approach this particular setting without adequate prayer. I think I'm capable of confusing you. Yeah, in the flesh, I'm very capable of confusing you. I think I'm very capable of having a wrong message that could be painful to you. That's why we pray and ask for God's direction. I believe I could address something and someone come in that would be totally taken wrong and it was done in the flesh. I'm not wise enough to know those things. That's the reason for hours of prayer when you preach. Those of you who aspire to be leaders, build a strong prayer life. Yes, there's the need at times for the theological training. Had that. There's time for all of those additive things. Pull material from others that's anointed and inspired. But nothing will be as safe in ministering to others as when it's bathed in prayer. You follow me? Nothing will be as safe. I don't want musicians who don't pray. We've had people come into our church that were very talented and in sly and not so subtle ways sometimes let me know how talented they were. But as I got to know them, I didn't believe they were anointed. Didn't believe the fruit showed that they were prayers. You know, there's a difference in a song when the person has a strong walk with the Lord. There's an anointing on a song when that person has a personal walk with the Lord. There's an anointing on a cup of coffee when the conversation's been prayed over. Oh, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. I want to have anointed things. Are you with me? Silence can be anointed. Mentioned that last week. We need to practice it more. In our day of media, we're media to death. We talk too much. Silence can be anointed. I've been asking God to anoint my silence. God spoke to me in my own life strongly from Isaiah 18:4. That's not what I'm speaking on this morning. But this week, His written word, the Logos, written word became Rhema. That will happen as you walk with the Lord and you spend time with Him. The written word, Logos, will become Rhema. The written word will become personal to you. And God will speak to you. In Isaiah 18:4, God said, interesting setting there in Isaiah 18, as judgment is being prophesied on Israel and surrounding countries. And God says, I will remain quiet and look on from my dwelling place. God said, I will remain quiet and look on from my dwelling place. Do you know that the powerful, incredibly powerful God, the Creator, sometimes chooses to just remain quiet and watch what's going on? Because the time isn't yet. Oh, let me at them. I got to say my piece. I'll straighten them out. Oh, really? Well, if it's not done in the Spirit, we won't straighten anybody out. How many have been through that? It's interesting in Isaiah 18:4, and God spoke to me powerfully as I was praying about my older years and this addition of life that God's given me when He promised me 15 more years. I want to use every second of those in an anointed way. And God spoke to me that He Himself, the Creator, the awesome one that we sing about, the powerful God, He said in that setting, yes, judgment was coming. But in that particular setting, He said, I will remain quiet and look on from my dwelling place. Sometimes we see the chaos. We see all the mess. We don't need to run, grab our soapbox, and jump up and give a speech. Sometimes we just need to stay fast and pray. And pray. For prayer will bring down strongholds. And prayer will break things through. Don't run with that and go a wrong direction. There's a time to speak. I'm getting brutally honest. Getting bolder as I get older. A little poem there. When someone asks me, I'm brutally honest. No tongue in cheek. When someone says, where do you stand on certain issues? I will look you in the eye and say, and I'll remember you ask. Here's where I stand. Absolutely stand. And there's a time for that. But I think we need the wisdom, and it's in our time with God that we'll learn that. There's a time when God Himself says, I will remain quiet and look on from my dwelling place. Yeah, I'm in my dwelling place. I'm in charge. And I'm just going to watch for a while. And I'm deciding what to do. But when He does that, and when He moves, He does powerful, powerful things. I want to be plugged in enough to be in the mood that God is in. I want to be plugged in enough to be in the mood that God's in. I don't want to be dancing when I'm supposed to be sobbing. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. David danced before the Lord when the Ark of the Covenant was brought. It was a time for rejoicing, but Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And we're in an interesting season in these last days, and we're nearing the coming of the Lord. I want to be plugged in, hear from Him, be anointed, know when just to look on and be still, and when to speak. Which ties in beautifully with what I've shared the last two messages last week and before we went away. It's in returning and rest, Isaiah 30:15. It's in returning and rest you will be saved. It's in quietness and confidence will be your strength. And last week we talked about be still and know that I am God. The still, small voice that Elijah heard. In the center reference of my Bible in the Hebrew of the still, small voice, it says the soft wind that rustles through the leaves. I've got to have a quiet heart to pick up the soft wind. Yes, in the Hebrew, let me repeat that. The still small voice. In the Hebrew, that means as the soft wind rustling through the leaves. If I've got the volume on 12, as high as it'll go on everything in my life, and I'm spending 8 hours a day on my computer, and I'm on and on and on, and I'm mediated to death, I'm not going to pick up the gentle breezes. And I won't know, Vince, when to speak and when to be quiet, when a word is anointed and when it isn't. I've had people speak to me in the still small voice, the gentle breeze said, Tom, ignore that. I've had that happen. I've had people with tears in their eyes. Because that can just be emotion. I've had people tears in their eyes. Brother, I want to say this to you. And I felt like the Lord said, ignore that. I want to be plugged in enough to pick that up. I know you're hearing it a lot, but I'm not going to quit. Jesus' first warning in Matthew 24 about the last days was not famines, pestilence, earthquakes, fire, and all that stuff that is predicted. It was beware that no one deceive you. You got to be plugged in. You got to spend your time with God and walk closely with Him. Now, in the middle of the night, I thought I'd never get to it. Hebrews 12. Awesome chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses, and then I got a couple questions to ask you, and I want you to stay right close with me. And I promise I won't keep you real long. Therefore, Gene Carell, I love him to pieces. He always says, whenever you see a therefore, you need to check to see what it's there for.
He's the case.
I never will forget going up and staying at Gene and Doris's when I was a little boy. I was probably six, little exit ramp. Daddy was a traveling evangelist. Some of you may not know, Daddy was instrumental in Gene going into the ministry. Daddy held revival meetings in Wisconsin, and Gene was a dairy farmer there and had a small dairy farm. And I never will forget, we would stay there, and Daddy would hold week, 2-week revival services in their church. man, was it cold. As a little kid, I'd want to go out and watch them do the milking. Mercy, it's like 12, 15 below zero. And I remember Gene, he was just like he was then. As a little boy, I'd go out to the barn, he'd say, hey there, come on in. And he, you know how Gene is? And never did I realize that through that mentorship of my father that Gene would become a minister and do all that he's done in the kingdom. And I understand he just turned 90. He was here last week. But I appreciate him so very much. But every time I see the word therefore, I think of him. And it so happens he was here last week. But therefore, since we need to see what that's there for sure, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all right, just take a second. The chapter before, he has gone through all the patriarchs. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, if your devotions have gotten stale, that can happen. You're struggling with where to read. This week's study, Hebrews 11, 12. Awesome. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Starts out, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Then it begins to go through the people of faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. On it goes. In verse 32 of Hebrews 11, he says, what more shall I say? I didn't have time to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. I mentioned a lot of them, but I didn't even get to these. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women who received their dead back to them, raised. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned to death. They were sodden too. Mercy. The martyrs. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Easy to go off on that, but I won't. Did you know as a Christian, as a man or woman of faith, you may be mistreated? Hello? We got to adjust here. We got to adjust here. In the 70s and 80s in America, it was popular to be a Christian. On the streets of Chicago, walking the street, everybody wearing WWJD, what would Jesus do bracelets? It was almost popular to be a Christian. Hello? We got to shift. Got some hard times coming. Did you know you can be mistreated? The world was not worthy of them. Wow. What a compliment to be said through Paul the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, who penned the words through Paul's hands. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. They were before Jesus. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they may be made perfect. Then chapter 12 starts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by all these people that have proved his works, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, what's a witness? A witness verifies. And so he starts this chapter by saying, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that have proved this works. Let us, this is what God gave me for you this morning. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What's our response? Having seen all these witnesses, having seen the example that's been paved before us, and we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. These patriarchs that he quotes were before Jesus. They lived in a more difficult time. We won't go into all that this morning. That's why it says that God planned something better for us so that only together with them would be made perfect. In other words, the plan wasn't complete until Jesus came. And of course, Jesus descended in to hell for 3 days and when he was in the grave. And of course, we don't know how long that really was because God's timeless. This is going to stretch us a little bit. One day is with the Lord's 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. So we're not sure how long he was there. We perceive it as 3 days. Why did he do that? To give everyone fair opportunity because God is just and fair. He's the author of justice. But we have Jesus and we have the aid of the Holy Spirit. He says, so what's our response to all these things? Our response is, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I like the King James version of this, and it's saying the same thing, where it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. In the King James version, I have so much of that committed to memory that I almost get tongue-tied at times reading other translations. But in the King James version, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets. Here it says entangles, same thing. What is it? This is the question God gave me in the night for you. Some of you have stopped growing. Now, there are times in the Christian walk where we level off and mature for a while. It isn't all bells and whistles. So, conscientious friend like myself, everything a pastor or preacher ever said I always thought was for me. You may be in a time where you're leveling off. Pastor Bishop used to say, Christian growth isn't like this. No. He said, it's like this. You'll go along here for a while and you just kind of, things are going okay, and there'll be something happen, a circumstance, a difficulty, a conflict, an issue at work, a problem, something, but through it you grow and you recognize that after that you're just at a different level. You just jumped a notch. Hard to explain, but you just know you jumped a notch. And then you'll kind of go along there and get used to that place for a while. And then there'll be a new insight or a special service. It can be any number of things. And you'll realize, oh, wow, after that communion service, I just jumped a notch. And then you'll go along. And I do believe it is like this. So there are times of leveling off. But I do think there are some, and it makes my heart sad. I want to be in the mood God's in. I've had a sadness lately. Some of that has to do with heavy-heartedness in our family and what family members are going through. Breakups. My son going through a divorce is not easy. And you've been through, some of you have been through that far more than I have. But I've had a sadness. And when I have a sadness, I want to be in the mood God's in. I'll say, Lord, is this something in the flesh? Is this something mentally? Or are you sad and trying to draw me in so I'll feel what the Spirit wants me to feel, okay? I want to be in the mood God's in, and that happens by time with God. And I've been sad because I think there are some of you who have stopped growing, and it is tied to this, and God showed me in the night. There are issues in your life that have tangled you up, but you won't deal with them. Now, I make myself sit down every little bit because I want to be like a father to you and not a preacher on the subject. So I'll make myself sit down, behave every little bit. In your growth process, God will bring things to your attention. I have nothing in mind, but I'm going to use names. He'll say, Jason, I have nothing in mind, but it helps me to be more personal that way. He'll say, Jason, I want you to deal with this. Vince, I want you to do it. Kathy, I want you to deal with this. Now, God's call is different than our mother. Okay? Mom used to call me for supper, Tommy, time to eat. Tommy, time to eat. Tommy, it's time to eat. Kids are wondering what this message is about. God's call is the opposite. The first time it's very loud. The first time it is very loud. Tom, that's an unhealthy attitude you have. But I rationalize and I callous over and I ignore it. And guess what? The next time it's not as loud. Tom, that's not the right attitude. You need to forgive. I rationalize, I storm, I tell all the reasons that I don't need to. Get in the flesh. The next time it's, Tom, you'll get to where you can't hear it anymore. And you know what people do then? You bring up something that you see that's hindering them in their life and they say, oh, it doesn't bother me anymore. I worked through that. No, you calloused over is what you did. God woke me in the night for a reason. I've been close to tears most of the morning while singing and talking between songs. That's not because I'm upset at anyone about anything. It's because I felt a heaviness about this morning. Because some of you have quit growing, and it's because you're not dealing with something that God is speaking to you about. I don't have any secret list up here. I don't know what it is. That's not my job. I am not the Holy Spirit. I believe by God's grace, as with you, that I have God's Spirit. But I don't believe it's my responsibility, nor am I in line to come around and dictate to you and point out everything. I'm not that good to be able to point out everything in your life. But I know that God does alert me to situations, and I believe that there are some of you who have stopped growing, and it's because there are things that just keep tangling you up, and God wants you to deal with it, and you're not doing it. And therefore, the voice of the Lord is getting softer. Can I tell you a secret? Churches across America are packed with people who used to hear God. They're still going through the form and attending services, but they've lost their sensitivity. They no longer have compassion. They're moaning through the hymns on Sunday, and nobody's impressed with what they've got where they work or their Christianity. Churches are packed with people because this is a continual growing process, and God wants us to continue surrendering and saying, yes, I am completely surrendering, finally giving you everything. You're my Redeemer. I run to the cross because you are more than enough. Lord, complete me. He can't complete you unless you deal with the sins and weights in our lives. I don't know what that is. I don't look out across this group this morning with anything in mind. That's as pure as I can say it. But I believe that God woke me in the night as a shepherd to you because this is an issue. And some of you have stopped growing. And it's because you've hit something where God is speaking to you and you're not going to budge. And surrender is the key. I want to be surrendered in the smallest things. Interesting that it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. What is that thing in your life that God is speaking to you about and has spoken to you about it, and hopefully you haven't dulled his voice by ignoring it? This is continual growth. The fruit is to ripen and grow to a state of sweetness. If you don't pick it, it will rot and fall off. God wants to continually see the fruit from our life. As he picks that and even uses it, that sweetness in those in our community and those around us, and then more crop and more crop and a bumper crop. And some the seasons will change. Sometime the crop will be more than others, but the sweetness will improve as the tree ages and it's pruned and kept up. And that's a whole other thing I thought for. There's the pruning. Interesting here that in verse 5, it says, my son, right after what I just read, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord prunes the tree. When we're serious and we're growing and we're surrendering, he continually prunes us, because that makes us have fuller vine and better fruit. And it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. When he rebukes you, I want the Lord to rebuke me. I'm not so prideful as to think that I've got everything right, folks. I need to be rebuked at times by the Lord. Sometimes that's through a person who loves you. I need to be brought in. I say to the Lord all the time on my walks, Lord, keep me on track. Speak to my heart. If I don't get it, slap me around. I don't want to get slapped. But if that's what it needs to be, slap me around. Keep me on track. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, the pruning of the Lord. And we could go lots of directions with that, but I want to get back to the question, because that's what God gave me in the night. It would be easy to go off on a lot of things. There's a lot of powerful theology in this chapter. And good stuff. What is the thing that just rings in my ears, so I've got to make it ring in yours? What is the thing that God is speaking to you about that tangles you up in this walk, this race? I'm tangled up. I can't. I'm tied up. Lay aside the weights. Who runs a race? Oh, in training. But who actually runs the race? And they sound the bugle and away you go, and they've got weights fast to them. No, that's in the training time. In the race, you strip off the weights. May I say to you that there can be weights that aren't necessarily sins, but they hinder you. I've said this before, but it needs to be said today. Sometimes people can be weights. I worked with a guy years ago at Kroger's, and I was there 17 years, so you don't have a clue who this is. It's nobody here. I worked with a guy at Kroger's years ago. Professed to be a Christian. Man, he talked the talk. He always talked to me about the Lord. In fact, just chattered away. We're supposed to be getting something done. He'd just keep chattering away. And I felt guilty because this guy got on my nerves. And I'd repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, he's talking to me about the Lord. And it wasn't, usually it was his opinions, but it was about the Lord. And I would get so frustrated. I would just get so frustrated and overwhelmed, and even it was hindering me on the supervision job I had, and I want to do a good job for the company. Did exit ramp. Did you know that the kind of employee you are speaks of your witness? You should be an excellent employee if you're a servant of the Lord. God challenged me that a number of years ago. But this guy swore on my nerves, and in my supervision job, it even hindered me, and one day, God spoke to me from this passage and said, cut him off. I thought, well, that doesn't seem like the appropriate thing. Cut him off. And from that day on, I was very kind to him, but I started cutting him out of my life. And I'm going to tell you what, I found victory because that guy was weighting me down. Are you with me? Now, you ain't going to hear that everywhere you go. My kids asked me one time, Dad, you've stuck to your theology over the years. Why? I said, because it works. Don't say that arrogantly. It works. When I was a young man, first starting out, my dad had been a traveling evangelist. We'd been in every flavor church there was. I'd heard all the theology. I'd sat in more sermons than you could ever imagine the time I was 14, 15 years old. And I was confused in a lot of ways. And I began claiming James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it. And then I begin claiming John 14, where it says the Spirit of truth will reveal truth. And I begin praying, Lord, I want the truth. I want the truth. I've heard this. I've heard this. I've heard this. I've heard this. I want the truth. And in those years, in those forming years of my 20s, working there at the store and trying my best to be a Christian and be an example to others, and in the workplace, that grinding time when it's polishing the stone and turning you into gold, and God was developing me. During that time, God began forming my theology for preaching from the Scripture, and I believe it was born out of seeking truth. I don't say that arrogantly, but I don't apologize for it either. Ask God to show you truth. And you're going to find out that there's some things you need to cut off. Now, this individual I worked with who was a weight to me, I would stop in a minute then or now and help him if I saw him along the road with his hood up. If he came to me and said, Tom, we need $100. If I could give it to him, I'd give it to him in a minute. I had no bad feelings. But this person was weighting me down. And I don't know. I don't go there as far as your life. But there are weights in relationships that you need to say, you know what? That's going to go. That is going to go. All that does is tear me down. And boy, I'm getting ready to say something here. You need to sit down. Sometimes it's family. Go ahead, Joe, and put that on the internet. It's the truth. Sometimes it's family. Now, don't misunderstand that. I believe we should die for our family. I said to my one son one time when he was deep in addictions, and he wouldn't care, I've asked him. I said, Scotty, I would die for you. You know that. And he said, I know you would, Dad. And I said, what that means is that if you had cancer, I would ask God to give it to me. But if you got a family member hindering you in your walk with God, you might need to cut off that weight. And before you rear up and go home and say, nah, I don't know, I've agreed with most of what this guy said, but now this time he's really got me aggravated. Before you do that, I would encourage you to go back and read the New Testament where it says that sometimes a man's foes will be his own household. Did Jesus say that or didn't he? Jesus said that. I didn't. He said a man's foes sometimes will be his own household. And sometimes the enemy will even use family members to try to drag you down. Now, use wisdom in all things. That doesn't give you a license to go out here and leave your spouse. Okay? If you've got an unsaved spouse, you pray your head off for them. And that's something you're bound to by a higher law of God. Okay? So you got to be careful making statements. That's why preaching is critical. But I'm not going to shy away from things people need either. And we've got a variety of people out there today with all kinds of crazy ideas. And there's too many people often speaking into your life. You need to spend time with God, sort it out. And sometimes there's weights that got to come off so you can run the race. So quit making excuses. I'm smiling. Quit making excuses and cut off the weights. I don't know what your weights are, but I suspect you've got some, or God wouldn't have woke me up and given me this. I know I've had some. And I've had some I carried too long. Anybody done that? I had some that I thought, you know what? Finally, I'm shed of this. Finally, I am shed of this. Weights aren't necessarily sins. Weights can just be things that I don't think there was any sin in my conversation with this man that I'm referring to at Kroger's years ago. But I'm going to tell you, that individual kept me almost disabled from just constantly bringing up things, always an issue and spiritualizing it and stirring up conflict and then spiritualizing it and saying it was, oh man, I'm going to lose my mind working with this guy. The Lord said, cut it off. Cut it off. And you know what? Other than kind words and hello, I did cut it off, and that's been 25 years ago, and I ran into this individual about a year and a half ago in a parking lot, and guess what? They haven't changed a bit. I hadn't talked to this person 5 seconds, and they started telling me what a pain their wife was, and then try to spiritualize it. And I thought, you know what, buddy? Good seeing you. Got stuff to get here at Big R. Now I'm having a little fun. But I want to drive home the message. I don't know what your weight is, but I know that this next stretch, listen, this next stretch, you're going to need all the energy you got to run. You hear me? This next stretch, you're going to need all the energy you got to run. The devil's going to try to tear your marriage apart. He is out to kill and destroy. We're calling it. He is out to kill and destroy. He's going to try to destroy your marriage. He's going to destroy your relationship. You got to figure out, and your time with God will do that. I'm not smart enough to dictate that, so don't run up here after service. I don't mean that sarcastic. Or smart like it, but don't run up here. Tell me what waits. No, it's in your time with God that He reveals to you. Hey, this needs to go. Hey, this needs to go. What sin is tangling you up? Guys and gals, please don't be offended. I'm biggest fan of 12-step in this church, other than Vince maybe. I'm right up there. I'd like to see us start 2 or 3 up. But I don't want to be talking about the same problem 20 years from now. Hello? Are we a new creature in Christ or aren't we? Does this work or doesn't it? It's a process. I didn't come to the Lord, pop into the ministry, and take a church 5 minutes later. I spent 12, 15, 17 years working at a company, getting the corners worn off. Had a lot of corners. Took a long time, hard-headed. It is a process. Don't you dare misunderstand me. Is there a time period where we go through as Vince and Dan so appropriately lead us? Is there a time period where we go through seasons where it's time to admit, it's time to own the problem? Absolutely. Are those key steps? We wouldn't be doing it if they weren't. But I don't want to be talking about the same rut 20 years from now. Are you with me? Please don't take that as insensitive. God can bring us around. God can bring us through. He's a chain breaker. Anybody remember that song? What are the weights? What are the sins that have entangled you? Since we're surrounded with all these witnesses, they've proved it works. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Don't go and say this in Scripture. We're supposed to take those weights and we're supposed to throw those things off. And that's a process. You might be weighted down with many things. But the key is as He speaks to you, maybe this morning, taking those steps. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Daddy used to say there's a hidden word in the word perseverance. It's the word severe. Gonna be a little severe sometimes. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And let us, here it is, I'm gonna close in a minute, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That, my friend, is where the strength comes from. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, if I'm going to have my eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm not going to be able to run and participate in every distraction over here and over here and back here. Now, am I? If my eyes are fixed on Jesus, and sometimes this is easier than we're making it. We go, I've struggled for years. Well, you've never fixed your eyes on Jesus, thrown off the weights. Now, the word severe is in that. Run with perseverance the race. There's some severity. There's some hardship in the Christian life. But when we don't surrender, and when we're fighting against it all the time, and our will is against His will all the time, we're really struggling then. And I've had people that went on and on about how God was unfair to them, and they've just had such a struggle. And I've thought, hon, your struggle's in yourself. Your struggle's in yourself. you've never settled that war within you. Surrender completely. What is it that you need to throw off, that you need to lay aside? Let's stand together for prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't normally do. Years ago, services used to do this. I haven't done it much. Like you just to be reverent and quiet and still. Maybe eyes closed if you don't mind. I wonder. I'm going to ask anything or call you out by name or anything. I wonder how many here just quietly could say, God spoke to me this morning. Anybody? Appreciate that. I know you got your eyes closed, but a large majority have raised hands. Why did I do that? It wasn't so I could count them or I could go home and decide whether I had a good persuasive message, or it wasn't any of that nonsense. I did that because that's the first step. The precious Holy Spirit chooses to talk to human beings. And when we raise our hand and say, I heard you, when we raise our hand and we say, I heard you, brother, I heard you loud and clear. When we say that, that in itself opens the door. Does that make sense? I don't want to get deaf to the Holy Spirit. I don't want Him to be pleading in a loud tone of voice and I can't hear it anymore. Calloused over. I've rationalized this so long I can't hear Him anymore. And then, unfortunately, when there has to be a time when maybe sin is confronted, the answer, and I've had this happen over and over in passing, the answer is, well, I'm not worried about it because I don't feel like God said anything to me about it. Well, no, you're so calloused, you wouldn't hear it. So that's a bad state to be in. Not trying to create fear. Not trying to work anybody that's conscientious. Please, we don't go there. But do you want to be clear and unapologetic about honest, loving truth and God's calling us to lay aside the weights and the sins, and we're not going to have victory unless we do that. But if you will do that, and I can say this with passion for personal experience, I've been a strong-willed guy and I've had to fight out some stuff, you guys. I have. I've had to fight out some stuff. But as I have chosen over and over to surrender, it is incredible the growth that you can have in your life. And sometimes we give people stars and badges and we walk up and say bouquets of flowers and we say, oh my goodness, you're just such a tremendous Christian. Well, it didn't have anything to do with anybody's name or whether you're a pastor or any of that. It has to do with whether you will continually surrender. You can become a giant in the Lord. Lord, thank you for each one here. Thank you for speaking through us. If I've said anything in the flesh, which would be offensive if it was in the flesh, because this has been strong truth. If I've said anything in the flesh, melt that in the memory. You can do that. Melt that in the memory of each person. I don't want to remember. If I said something, my opinion isn't worth it. If I said something in the flesh, melt it. But Lord, I believe there's definitely been some things said in the Spirit this morning, and I'd ask in Jesus' name that that would take root and produce fruit. Be with us as we go from this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.